few minutes out of your day to listen to this message. This is the Journey Church podcast. Our hope is that it leads you closer to Jesus and encourages you to live your life on mission for Him. For more information about our church and how you can get involved in what God is doing at Journey, please visit jrny.church.
Hey, happy Father's Day. It is great to be with you today. Turn to somebody to your right or left and say, hey, happy Father's Day. If they're not a male, say, hey, good to sit by you. And then you can be seated all over our houses. It's great to be with you today at all of our campuses. It's Father's Day. I just want to tell you thank you. If you're a father at our campuses, we want to honor you today. And actually, just if you're a male, we're glad that you're with us today. Father's Day historically is one of the least attended Sundays of the year at church, and oftentimes that's because church is just not important to fathers and men, and we assume this is a ladies thing. And so I just want to thank you for being a leader. If this is Father's Day and you're here and you said, I'm going to wake my family up and lead them to church at all of our campuses and help get the kids ready and whatever else is going on, you're going in the right direction. It's really important, and we're going to talk about this today. To lead your family spiritually as a husband. And so I just want to tell you thank you for being the leader that you've been called to be. So we've been doing a sermon series called Straight Talk, and we got two more weeks. And so we talked 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago about gender, and I kind of went through the Bible with you, and I said, listen, these talks are not against the world. That's not our goal. Our goal was not to talk about people that don't follow Christ. My goal was to make sure that if you are following Jesus Christ, that you know what the Bible says. That's my goal. My goal is not to yell at somebody who doesn't come to church. When somebody who doesn't come to church acts like somebody who doesn't go to church, then that's they're doing what they believe. And so my goal was to make sure that you know what's true and what the Bible says. So we talked about gender. Last week we talked about sexuality. Today I want to talk to you about what it looks like to be a man, and next week we're going to talk about what it looks like to be a biblical woman. So in other words, if God created gender, and he created sexuality, how does that function? If there's man and women, and God has designed us and assigned us, and he has a purpose and plan for us as a man or a woman, what does that look like? So I thought, man, it would be good to start with men, since today it happens to be Father's Day. And we've been reading the same Bible verse for the last 3 weeks. We'll read it again next week, just as a foundation. So we go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible. The first book of the Bible is called Genesis. The word Genesis just means in the beginning. And so the Bible gives us clear understanding of how God started the earth and this creation. The Bible says, Genesis 1, 27, so God did what? He created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them both. And so we established something very early on in Scripture, that God made male and female, that they're not the same. That in other words, that he made them separate and different, but I want you to remember this, but equal. That's where we get messed up. He made them separate and different, but equal. I know our culture says that we're all the same. We all have the same, you know, if we were just born on an island somewhere and there was no society to tell us how we were supposed to live, that we would all just have the same tendencies. But biblically speaking, that we are created by the hands of God, and we are separate and different, but we're equal. In other words, even science knows this. Like, they did some scientific study on the brains of men and women. Do you know they're different? Like, they studied the brain of a male. I thought this was interesting, especially for Father's Day. The brain of men is 10% bigger than the brain of women. Did you know that? Come on, that's true. Some of you are like, I can't, I'm leaving, right? Here's what's cool, though. For females, this is what's cool. For females, there's sections of their brains that carry with them more nerves than the men. In other words, females feel stuff, right? Like, they have, and some of you are going, duh, like, they feel things. In other words, men's brains are like waffles, and everything is in a box. So if you've ever been around your husband, and he's watching TV, and you're trying to talk to him about something serious, and he's just watching TV, he's in a box right now, and he cannot be disturbed by your spaghetti mind. You know what a spaghetti mind is? Everything is connected to everything, every feeling. And so we have different brains. Just think about it. We shower differently. Did you know that? Like if you're a married person, a married man or woman, you know you shower different. Let me tell you how a woman showers, okay? You take off your clothing and place it in a section laundry hamper according to lights and darks. You walk to the bathroom wearing a long dressing gown. If you see your husband along the way, you cover up any exposed areas. You look at your womanly physique in the mirror. You make mental note to do more sit-ups and leg lifts, etc. You get in the shower. Here's how you shower. You use face cloth, arm cloth, leg cloth, long loofah, wide loofah, and pumice stone. You wash your hair once with cucumber and Save shampoo with 43 added vitamins. You wash your hair again to make sure it's clean. You condition your hair with grapefruit mint conditioner. Wash your face with crushed apricot facial scrub for 10 minutes until it is completely red. You ever see that? You're like, what happened? Did you get in a fight? And so you wash your entire rest of your body with ginger nut and Jaffa cake body wash. Rinse conditioner off with hair. Shave armpits, shave legs, turn off shower, squeegee off all wet surfaces in shower. Spray mold spots with Tilex. Get out of shower. Dry with the towel the size of a small country. Wrap hair in some super absorbent towel. Return to bedroom wearing long dressing gown and towel on head. And if you see your husband along the way, cover up any exposed areas. That's how women shower. And let me tell you how men shower. Take off clothes while sitting on the edge of the bed and leave them in a pile. You walk buck naked to the bathroom. If you see your wife along the way, you shake your privates at her, making the woo-woo sound. You look at your manly physique in the mirror, and no matter what you look like, you admire yourself and scratch your butt. You get in the shower, wash your face, wash your armpits, blow your nose in your hands, and let the water rinse them off. At some point in the shower, you fart loudly and laugh at how it sounds in the shower. You spend the majority of your time washing your privates and surrounding area. You wash your butt with the loofah, leaving those coarse butt hairs stuck in the soap. You only laugh because it's true. You wash your hair. You make a shampoo mohawk if you have hair still. You pee in the shower at some point. You rinse off, get out of the shower, partially dry off. Fail to notice water all over the floor because the curtain that was supposed to be in there has been hanging out the whole time. Admire yourself as you're passing that same mirror. Leave the shower curtain open, wet mat on the floor, light and fan on. Return to your bedroom with the towel around your waist. If you pass your wife, drop it one more time. Shake your privates at her and say the woo-woo sound. Throw the wet towel on the bed and you're ready to go. Men and women are different. We are created separate and different. But equal. The other thing is you need to understand, God creates us to complement one another, not compete. There's a famous saying that we use, and it can apply to many areas, but if you compete, you always live in defeat. So you have these sexes, they don't fully understand we're created separate but equal, and they don't understand we're created to complement each other, not compete. And what ends up happening is, just like I told you last week, where there's no vision, what happens? People perish. When you don't know what it looks like to be a man, when you don't know what it looks like to be a woman, how significant it is to be a woman of God and how significant it is to be a man created by God, you end up competing with one another. And here's how we react in response to being told we're not different, we're the same, we're unnecessary. Men don't need to be men and women don't need to be women, and women can do man things and men can do women things, and you can raise your kids, and you know, two girls can raise the kids the same way as a guy and a girl, and two guys can raise the same as a guy and a girl. When we tell people all of these things, what ends up happening is where there is no vision, people perish. And this is what happens. Women, because you are so disappointed in what you have seen or experienced in the opposite sex, what happens? We tend to underappreciate. As females, we go, they're not that big of a deal. We underappreciate as a culture men. In fact, it says in Scripture in Genesis 4, and we're going to kind of talk through the rest of this, but God makes man and woman. Genesis 2 talks about how he did it, goes into more detail. Genesis 3, they fall, they eat from a tree. He told them not to eat. World falls apart. Genesis 4, God begins to tell them, here's how life is going to look now. It looked one way when you listened to me, but here's how it looks because you tried to do it on your own. And he says in Genesis 4, to the woman, he gave curses to both of them. He said, your life's going to kind of be different. He says, to the woman, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. We know that, duh, right? Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. So if you just read that and you're not a Bible person, you're going, that sounds like a great gift for men. The woman's going to be cursed because her desire, we're going to immediately make that sexual. She's going to be going, uh-huh. He's going, woo-woo, right? It's going to work every time, and he will rule over you. This is what's going to happen, but that's not what that means. Because we're going to see that in the Bible that the man fails, and she begins to not trust him, and she begins to underappreciate what God created him to be, and have anxiety that he won't be it. What ends up happening is because she's so afraid that she can't find a good man, or she's married to a guy that's kind of lazy or irresponsible, that her desire will be to condemn him and criticize him and put him down and get him to become something that she wants him to be. Her desire will be that. It's not a sexual desire. It's not even a good desire. It's a desire to put him in his place. But I don't know if you've ever seen somebody with a leash trying to drag an animal that's twice the size of they are. And they say, come on, let's go. And they're supposed to be the boss. And what does the animal do if he doesn't want to move? He says, there's going to be this battle in relationships because of men not doing what they were supposed to do. Women are going to begin to underappreciate and neglect and not trust, and rightly so. And your desire is going to be to criticize him and put him in his place and take over. And you're going to yell at him. And you know what he's going to do? He's just going to shut up like a big old German shepherd. He's going to plop down. And there's going to be nothing you can do about it. We're going to have this constant fighting in our world. We underappreciate. And on the other side, because men know that there's not a lot of expectations on them, and they don't really know what it looks like to be a man, what do men do? They overcompensate. We're going to do whatever girls do. We're going to do the exact opposite. We're going to put our value in the stuff that we make. We're going to put our value and self-worth in the number of girls that we sleep with. We're going to put our value and our worth in the size of our muscles. We're going to overcompensate. We're going to get big trucks. We're going to lift them up. We're going to get dualies, make sure they stick out four tires wide. And we're going to listen to country music, and we're going to dip. And by the way, if you got a dually, no problem. You're more manly than me. But we're going to have all these things, and we're going to show people how manly they are. We're going to be underappreciated, and because we're underappreciated, we're going to overcompensate. We're going to turn into no sissy stuff Sam, and success and status Steward, and give them hell Hank, and I'm the boss Bob, and you know, good time Gary, he's just the life of the party. We're not going to have any responsibilities. Nobody's going to expect much from us. We're going to overcompensate and try to prove that we're men, because many of us feel like we're underappreciated and no one thinks that we can do anything. And what I want to do is I want to talk to the women who have been let down, and I want to talk to the men who have been torn down. I want to talk to the single girls, because I think some of you go, yeah, you're preaching now. About time you preach something true. There's no good guys out there. They're all screwed around. They don't want to get married. In fact, all they do is take you out. I was listening to a radio show talk about this week, dating and just kind of the way that it is, and there's women were calling in and saying, you know, the guy took me out to Chipotle and then expected that I would have sex with him. Guys are so addicted to pornography that's what they think now. And so you have all this kind of this culture where you're going, man, I don't want to be near men. I don't want to talk to them. They're all gross. They're all abusive. They're all immature. I don't know what to do. And you're going to have a tendency at some point to settle for something that you shouldn't settle for. So I want to talk to you if you've been let down, because I believe there is godly men out there. And I want to talk to the men that have been torn down. I want to talk to the culture of the men who believe that you're not a big deal. I want to talk to the men that think that you, what you do is not needed. That your participation in the family, and your participation in church, and your participation in the life of your kids is not needed. I want to talk to those who have been let down. And what I want to do as kind of a coach today is I want to motivate both of you. I want this, instead of to be somewhere where we overcompensate, underappreciate, I want my talk to be something that motivates you, that bursts something inside of you. I'm going to wait as a single female, because I can tell you right now, I've sat down with too many women who have settled, and now they're going through hell on earth, trying to move that German Shepherd or that Great Dane, and they're just angry and they can't move them. And so I want to motivate you to be really picky, and I want to motivate the men. Maybe you are that animal and you've just kind of pridefully just sat down and said, you can't boss me around, and you need to understand your wife is simply just wanting you to become who God has called and created you to be. So I want to read you a verse, and then I want to talk to you about this today in 1 Corinthians 16. And I love this verse, and here's why. Because this verse is written to a similar culture. It's written to the city of Corinth, which was overly sexualized and overly educated. And anything went. You could sleep with, 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 with young kids in Corinth. I mean, it was a disgusting culture. You could go to temples and have sex with prostitutes as worship of your religion. I mean, it was a disgusting culture. It infiltrated the church. Church was now beginning to reflect the culture, very similar to our day and age. And so Paul writes to them, and he writes this, and I love this verse in 1 Corinthians 16. If you're a man, put this somewhere. He says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. What a simple verse, but profound. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like a man, be strong. So the question is, what is a man? I want to give you three things that biblical men do. Number one is this, acting like men. One, biblical men, they understand that you are called to live with godly responsibility. You are called to live. What is the number one thing said about men today? What are they? Irresponsible. They don't do what they say they're going to do. They don't show up on time. They can't pay bills. They're big kids. They're Peter Pan. What's Peter Pan? You shave and you dress like a man, but you act like a boy. Like we live in a culture that would say men are irresponsible. Where are the fathers? They're not around. They're irresponsible. They make babies. They have sex with women, but they don't ever take care of them. They're big enough to impregnate, but they're not big enough to father. And our world would say that men are irresponsible, but biblical men, they live their life with the burden of godly responsibility. Even single men, you begin to understand that God has called you and equipped you to be responsible. Watch what it says in the book of Genesis chapter 2, and this is kind of a little more insight into creation. Watch. So the Lord God calls the man to fall into a deep sleep. What happens? While he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. And the Lord God made a woman from the rib of the man he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. Now I want you to pull that down for a second. Can you imagine this moment? I mean, this is every 13-year-old going through puberty dream. He brings man a naked woman, right? This is an incredible moment in history. Up to this point, Adam has spent his time with animals. He's named them. He's taken care of the garden. The Bible says he's still lonely. He doesn't have a helpmate. He doesn't have a partner. He doesn't have anybody he could talk to. He's all alone in this garden. It's perfect, but he's still missing something. And so God says, I got a plan. I'm going to put you to sleep. So he lays his head down on the pillow, opens up his side, pulls a rib out, makes this woman, pushes Eve in front of him and says, here you go. And he wakes up and he goes, dang. That's in Genesis. He has never seen this before in his life, which, by the way, this is God's plan for marriage, that you would never look at a naked woman until you look at your wife and then you see her and you're not comparing her to anybody else and you're going, dang. That's how it would be for every one of us. It would be incredible. Dang, he says, and then look what the Bible says. The man says to her, this is now what? This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. Does God name her or does he name her? He names her. This is going to be called woman. And watch what he says. And that is why a man leaves his father and his mother, and he's united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. In other words, the order of creation is significant. God makes man, and then after he establishes and makes man, he makes woman out of man's side. And essentially what he is saying is, I want you, and this is not a message that says you need a man. Come on, don't even send me any hate mails. I'm telling you, in the correct order of creation, the man is supposed to take responsibility for his wife. Not for all women. That's too much work. Y'all crazy, right? For one woman, just one. That's why he created it like that. One woman, you're supposed to take responsibility. What does the Bible say? You're going to leave your mother and father. You're going to leave your childish ways. You're going to leave your Xbox. You're going to leave your extracurricular activities and hobbies that get in the way. And you are going to put this woman first. You're going to work hard. You're going to provide for her. Not that she can't work, but you're going to carry the weight of working hard. And you're going to carry responsibilities that she's not supposed to carry. And you're going to serve her. And you're going to put her first, and you are going to be responsible for her. And what I found is a culture of people who simply say, man, no, I'm not going to be responsible. Let me show you what happens, because since the dawn of man, men have been messing this up. So he says, this is what I want you to do. Genesis chapter 3 comes. The snake slithers into the garden, and he confronts Eve. Now, in Genesis 1 and 2, God tells him, you can eat of any tree that you want to in this garden, except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then he gives them Eve, but he never tells Eve because it's his responsibility to tell Eve. It's Adam's responsibility to tell Eve and to protect Eve and to keep Eve away from there. And so we know in the beginning that he didn't do this. And you know how I know? Because Satan comes to Eve. And the Bible says Satan slithers in Genesis chapter 3, and he looks at Eve and he says, Eve, this fruit's good. It's not going to hurt you. God doesn't know what he's talking about. He just doesn't want you to be what he is. And so the Bible says that she takes the fruit and she bites it. And then if you read Genesis 3, it says that she passes it to him. In other words, not only was he standing there with her, but he says nothing. See, we've heard for too long stuff like this, like the passive husband, the happy wife, happy life. And I even said this joking around. But where are the men that say, no, 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 my job is to protect you even when you want to do something that's going to hurt you? Why didn't Adam step up and say, absolutely not, Eve, you can't eat of this, you can't eat of all these other fruits, but this is my job to protect this house. What does Adam do? He stands behind her. He's a passive husband. He's an insecure husband. I don't think that I can lead. She doesn't want my opinion. He's a neglecting husband. I've seen so many husbands. This family thing, this is for females. I work hard. I hang out with my boys. I spend time. The average parent of a middle school kid, the average dad spends 37 seconds a day with his kids. Meanwhile, kids watch and are on TV and online 30 to 50 hours a week right now. He said, no, I don't have time for that. And here's what happens. I love in Genesis chapter 3, we find out what happens. So Eve eats the fruit. Adam's behind her, eats the fruit. And the Bible says they go into hiding. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 8 says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Watch what it says. Then the Lord God called to who? Everybody say. The man. Who ate the fruit? He even tried to say, this woman that you created for me. And God says, no, that's not how it works. That's not how it works. You see, when men stray, guess who pays? Women and children. When men aren't what they're called to be, when men aren't out in front of their wives protecting them, when men aren't leaving their mother and father and pursuing godly responsibility, our culture, it pays. Women and children pay. He should have been there to protect her. He should have been there to slap that fruit out of her hand, even though she was going to give him the silent treatment for a couple hours. He should have been there to kick Satan's butt. Where is he? He's behind his wife. And guess who gets held accountable? Adam. When men stray, our world, it pays. If you don't believe me, just check out some of these statistics. 63% of youth suicides, they come from fatherless homes. 90% of all homeless and runaway children, guess where they're from? Fatherless homes. 85% of all children who show behavioral disorders come from, you guessed it, fatherless homes. 80% of rapists with anger problems come from fatherless homes. 71% of all high school dropouts, they come from homes without fathers. 75% of all adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers come from fatherless homes. 70% of youth in state-operated institutions come from fatherless homes. And 85% of all youth in prison, do I even need to say it? They come from fatherless homes. You see, when men stray, women and children, they pay. We need to live our life with godly responsibilities. We're going to live our life with responsibilities with our words. We're going to live our life with responsibilities with our time. We're going to live our life with responsibilities of our influence, knowing that we can teach our kids to be fearless. If we lead them right, we can teach them to have self-confidence. We can teach them to persevere. And actually, man, if you are a father in your kid's life, most kids will tell you they love life. You can be that type of father. You can live your life with godly responsibilities. Number two is this. I got two more. You're going to love with the servant mentality. This is where it gets good. See, the Bible talks about servant leadership, and it seems like an oxymoron because to be a servant often means that you're under people, and leadership means you're over people, but the Bible uses the term servant leadership. Jesus was the ultimate example of a servant leader. See, there's a verse in the Bible in the book of Ephesians chapter 5 that is so misunderstood that it causes all sorts of issues, especially in our day and age, which people underappreciate and undervalue and don't understand gender and why God made us to complement each other. And the Bible says in Ephesians 5 in verse number 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Watch what it says. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body for which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. And some of you are going, I can't believe, I'm out. Remember that whole desire to be over your wife or your husband? This ain't matching up. He's irresponsible. He doesn't do what he's supposed to do. In fact, sometimes I've done this Bible verse at weddings because it's in the Bible and I think it's important. And I think God has something there for us. And I've even overheard people making fun of the vows after I leave. I've walked into reception halls and I've heard guys laughing in the corner. And meanwhile, I'm looking at them thinking, you are 55 years old, married 3 times, an absentee father. But hey, you keep doing what you're supposed to be doing. Maybe I'm judging him or maybe I'm just reading into the situation. I don't know. But I've heard people making fun of it. I'm thinking, you don't understand it. And sometimes we hear it and we go, no, man, submit. Women are going, I'm not submitting. Men are a joke. They get in the way. And I want you to understand, it doesn't say women submit to men. That's a bad thing. Remember, we can only handle one of each other, right? It says wives submit to your husband. And then some of you are going, well, I don't fully understand that. Well, you have to keep reading in the Bible because listen to what it says in Ephesians 5. If you keep reading, it says, husbands, watch this. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Wives, submit to your husbands, but in this relationship, husbands, you're going to love your wives and give yourself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word and to present her to herself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. In other words, that word submit oftentimes in our world is one that's where you're over people. But biblically, if you study the word in Greek, it's not about being over someone, it's about being in front of someone. I don't know if you were in the 90s and you were a kid in the car with your parents and you could sit in the front seat before you were 17 years old. Remember that? Now they bubble wrap you, put you in the back seat, give you a headpiece, a mouth guard, all that stuff. Head can't move. But back in the day, when you were 8, 9, 10 years old, 4 years old, whatever, you'd be up in the front seat. Even if you had a seatbelt on, it was kind of dangerous, right? And so when you got in a situation in traffic and you were with your parents, there was times that somebody coming at them or they had to slam the brakes on. What would they do? Everybody show me what they would do. Come on, show me. They would go, push. You hit them and you'd be fine. Completely FDA approved, right? Well, what was it? The natural instinct of a parent is not, if they think there's a danger, it's not to cover themselves up and say, you're to yourself. The natural instinct was to cover you up and allow themselves to get hurt. It was just a natural thing. Moms and dads, psh, this is biblically what God has called men to do. Not be over their wives, be out in front of their wives and children. When there's a danger, this, psh, I got this. I'll handle this. You can trust me. What's the number one need of your wife, guys? Security. I am a trustworthy individual. I will make you secure. I'm a hard worker. I'm living with godly responsibility. I'm going to do what I say I'm supposed to do. And I'm going to live my life with a servant mentality. I'm going to serve my family. And that is my greatest and highest joy. I'm going to be like Jesus. In fact, it says in Philippians, watch this. In 2, it says, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ. What did he have? Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. What should you do, guys? You need to understand, God created men first, but he calls us to put ourselves last. He created you first, but if you want to be a godly man, selfishness cannot be anywhere in your heart. I started thinking about my own life in areas that I've either worked in or working in. And so just so you get some practical understanding of what that looks like in my own life, and maybe you can relate it to some of your own issues, because we should all be a work in progress. But things I recognize that were either something I've worked on or something I'm working through, areas that I want to serve with the mentality like I'm talking about with my family. But when you go to eat, guys, let's say you go to Chick-fil-A and you order and you have kids and a wife. Who should be up serving their family until everybody else has their food? The guy. Who should get up when their wife forgets their fork for the 1,000th time, even though she walked right by it? The man. Who gets up when the kids need a refill? The man. Who should take the kids to the bathroom and not just be a spectator? The man. When you're getting ready for church in the morning, who should be up early and already ready and able to help the kids get ready and get them dressed and put pigtails in their girls' hair and spike up their boys' hair and brush teeth and be an active participant in making their wife's life easier. Come on, it's a man. So you're going, duh, what? See, there's areas of my life that I'm continuing to work on. There's been times in my life when I've mowed the lawn and I've looked out and my kids are playing and my wife is on the deck just kind of enjoying life and I'm sweating. And there's been times I've been mad and now I'm starting to realize, no, that's my chance to be a servant. It's the greatest honor in the world to see my wife have a chance to relax on the deck because I know she works so hard and see my kids running around like uncaged animals in my yard. As I get to mow and I get to thank God for the opportunity and privilege it is to live with a servant mentality. It's an honor when my family falls asleep and they take every pillow on our couch off and throw them all over the family room and every blanket is out and they all fall asleep and at the end of the night they just go up to bed and I'm left with this tornado of clothes because everybody else is asleep. Guess what? It's an honor to pick up after them. There's been times I've gotten in my car to go on vacation on a road trip and everybody falls asleep except for me. And I look over at my wife and I think, you have it so easy. And my kids are drooling over that. You have it so easy. And I get a little negative, and now I realize, man, it's an honor that my wife trusts me enough with her life to go to sleep in the car while I'm driving. It's an honor to turn around and see three little boys who know that their dad is going to get them to the destination that he has promised to get them to. See, my job is to live my life with the servant mentality, to embrace responsibilities. And number three, maybe most importantly, guys, you're called to lead your home in spirituality, in spiritual matters. See what I found is for far too long, men have lived with the idea that Jesus is for girls. And I can't blame you because you look at pictures of Jesus. He has a perm. He wears a dress. He's about the farthest thing from a carpenter, as you can imagine. I mean, you see your carpenters that wear Dickies and tool belts, and he has flowing hair and no calluses on his hand. Maybe you've been to church before, and you walk into church, and it's flowers everywhere, and pink and green, and it just feels like a girl's place. All the events are kind of girly. All the songs we sing is about how Jesus is our boyfriend. People worship, their hands are like this, and you're like, what am I gonna raise my hands like this for? It just looks kind of weird. And I get it. It's like, no, this is for girls. Girls take their kids to church, and guys are kind of, it's just not the manly thing to do, and we want to teach our kids how to fish and teach them how to hammer and teach them how to do man stuff. And I don't disagree with you that's stuff you should teach your kids. But the number one aspect in your life that you can pass on to your kids that's going to lead them full and complete is to lead them towards Christ. Maybe you're not a Bible person, and so you don't read the Bible much, but if you just go through the New Testament, you'll realize real quickly, man, this was, that men were heavily involved in the early church. Like normal men, not like permed men, like fishermen and tax collectors and normal guys just like you were called by Christ, and then they led the early church. The early Bible, the New Testament is filled with words like fight and race and contend and armor of God and squat your kids on Father's Day. It's full of words like that. It's as if God is calling out to the heart of men that he understands how significant that we are. And some of you don't comprehend it. So let me just kind of let you know. If a mom comes to church faithfully with her kids and the dad doesn't come, the likelihood of a kid walking out their life serving God drops to 1 in 50 kids. 1 in 50. If the father leads their family to church, the likelihood of those kids serving the Lord the rest of their life, the low number is 2/3, 66%. But most people think 75% of the kids that are led by their father end up serving the Lord when they get older. Significant. Even greater, if a kid comes to this church and gives their heart to the Lord, but none of their family comes, say they wander off the street somewhere, give their heart to the Lord, there is a 3.5% chance that they're going to go home, share this faith with their family, and people are going to put their mom and dad's going to put their faith and come to church. So it happens, but very infrequently. If the mom does the same thing, none of her family comes, she comes, she gets saved, she goes home, there's a 17% chance that her kids are going to follow Christ. You know what happens if a dad begins to come? If a dad begins to come and realizes that when he admits he's weak, that he becomes strong. When the dad wakes up early on Sunday morning and gets himself in nice clothes, brushes his teeth, does his hair, looks at his kid and says, "We got church today. It's the most important day of the week." And he gets his kids ready. When a dad shows his kid that the strongest men in the world learn how to kneel, which means they learn how to pray. When a dad begins to read the word, when a dad begins to talk to them about how blessed that they are and how thankful that they are for the things of God, guess what happens to the kids? The kids that get raised in a house like that have a 93%, not just the kids and the wife, a 93% chance of finding Christ. Because the dad, I will argue till I'm blue in the face, our greatest problems in this world are not our president. They continue to be the problem. I don't know if you've noticed that. It's not politics. It's not disease. It's not even that we don't respect each other. It's not race. It's not nothing like that. The biggest problem in the world today is there's no godly men. That's it. Families are suffering because men are a joke. And I want to motivate you to become who God has called you to become. You can live with godly responsibility. Man, you can embrace a servant mentality, that you're here to serve. Even though God created you first, He wants you to live and put yourself last. And you understand that you are significant in pointing your family towards Jesus. Would you stand up with me all over this house? And I want to, in our other houses, I want to read you this thing I wrote a few years ago. There was this commercial on TV. It was called "So God Made a Farmer" a few years back. And I heard that and it touched my life. So I rewrote it a few Father's Day back, about six Father's Days, and I just called it "So God Made a Man." And I want to read you it. I'm not a poet, but maybe you won't know it. See, on the sixth day, God looked down on His planned paradise and said, "I need a cultivator." So God, He made a man. "I need someone whose back is broad, shoulders are strong, emotions are intact, who will stick it out when life gets tough, who will go against the grain, even when it would be easier just to give up and go home." So guess what God made? He made a man. God said, "I'm going to make a woman, my most beautiful creation. I need someone who will fight for her. Understand that Satan will do everything he can to threaten her role and diminish her importance." So God made a man. He needed someone who would give up his body for her, sacrifice his time for her, treat her like a queen to be cherished. So He made a man. God said, "I need somebody willing to get up before dawn, pray and worship hard, knowing where his real strength comes from, kiss his wife and kids, go to work, get it done, come home tired, and yet still have time to give his best to play hide and seek with his kids, clean the dishes after dinner, and have a real conversation with his wife who has been with the kids all day long." So guess what God made? Not Facebook. He made a man. "I need someone with callous hands, tough enough to handle a hard day's work, but soft enough to cuddle with a child and watch their favorite movie. I need somebody with arms strong enough to wrestle a young son to the ground as they laugh the night away, or carry a sleeping child to bed after a long day at the pool, and yet gentle enough to play tea party with the daughter and tell bedtime stories about a knight in shining armor. Somebody to kiss boo-boos, fix broken bikes, and run monsters out of dark closets." So God, He made a man. "I need someone who is willing to go even when everything in them tells them to quit. I need someone who's going to live with eternity in mind, who will make every daily decision based on the legacy that He wants to leave. I need someone with integrity, controlled strength, and humility." So He made a man. He made you, men. I'm not disqualifying or discrediting females. We're going to get to you next week. But if we can get this part right, a lot of other things change. What does it look like to be a man? Is it muscle? Is it a big truck? Is it a conquest of a lot of ladies? Is it being tougher than other people? Is it never crying? No. Acting like men, what is it? You're going to live your life with godly responsibility. You're going to step up. The world needs you. Your kids need you. Your wife needs you. Your future wife needs you. Your future kids need you. I'm going to live with godly responsibility. Men all over this place. Whether you're married or single, you're going to live your life with a servant mentality. I'm going to serve others. I'm going to put myself last, even though God made me first. And men, please, you can bring your kids here to church for the rest of your life. But if you take them home and they see a fake, there's nothing we can do to save them. You are the example of a father. How you treat them is how they see God. The tenacity you live with for the church, becomes the expectation they have for their life. You can make an impact. God, He made a man. Would you bow your heads and would you close your eyes with me all over this place? I wonder if you're overcompensating. You know what overcompensating means? It means you haven't yet found your destination. You're still trying to figure it out. And I'm telling you, you can compare, you can compete, you can muscle up, you can accomplish success on this earth, you can have many conquests of women, you can do all those things that other guys do, but you will never find your true identity. Some of you feel like a failure. When I talk about what it looks like to be a man, you think I can never measure up. And what's so cool in the New Testament is the writer says that for every failure that Adam had, there was a new and perfect Adam. His name was Jesus. For every failure that he went through, Jesus overcame it. So you are tied to failure, and you are tied to weakness, and you are tied to insecurity. But when you come to Christ, you become a brand new man, a brand new creation, and you can be everything that God has called you to be in Christ. Maybe some of you in this room, you would say, you know what? I've been so hurt by men. I've been so turned off by what they've done. I've been so disappointed by them. Maybe you pursued a different type of life, or maybe you've settled, or you're thinking about settling. And I would say, just raise the bar. Put your expectation in who God is. Be patient. If God can put Adam to sleep and make Eve, man, who knows what He can do in your life when you're not even paying attention, if you would just keep staying faithful. Just keep staying faithful. Just keep pursuing the things of God. Be a man. Wait for a man. Wait for somebody who's going to treat you the way that God has called you to be treated. As we close in this time, I pray that this has been a time of motivation. But maybe as we've spoken, that at all of our campuses, that something has began to motivate your heart. It's what I would call the Holy Spirit knocking at your heart. He's motivating life change. He's calling you to a better life. Maybe some of you are not the type of men you were supposed to be. Maybe some of you in this place, you keep settling for the type of man you shouldn't be settling for. And I can promise you that you can attempt to fix yourself, or you can get off that cycle of death and you can just simply give your life to Christ. The Bible says where you're weak, He becomes strong. And it's in a moment of recognizing that you need a Savior that your life can be changed. That is the message of the church. No matter who you are, what you've done, where you've been, the mistakes that you made, the Bible says, for anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What are you calling on? You're calling on a Savior. He died on a cross for your sins. He sacrificed His life in your place. He was placed in a tomb, and history could not hold Him down. The Bible says that He rose in power. And now it's in Him that you get to become a brand new person. For anyone who would confess with their mouth and believe in their heart that Jesus is Lord, they would be saved. And He is here right now, unmistakably. And so maybe He's motivating change in your life. You say, what am I supposed to do, Pastor? I don't know how that looks. Well, at the end of every experience at Journey Church, we simply just say, hey, if you need a relationship with Jesus, we want to pray with you at all of our campuses. I want to lead you in a simple prayer. It's not going to be long, drawn out, and religious. God knows you better than you know yourself. He sees exactly where you're sitting, and He is calling to you right now. You can feel Him. All we do in this church is we respond by raising up our hands. And when you raise up your hand, it's a signal to Jesus that you're in a relationship with Him, that something has happened, that change has been motivated in your heart, and today you want to leave this place a brand new person in the name of Jesus. If that's you at Phoenixville, if you're at our other campuses, there's going to be a campus director waiting there to respond to you. But you would say, that's me. That's me. Something is drawing me. Something is calling me. I walked into this place, and I didn't know what I was even looking for, but now I know I need Jesus, and I'm weak. But the Bible says, in my weakness, He can become strong. You can be the man you're supposed to be. You can find the husband or future father that you're supposed to have. Set your sights on Jesus. The Bible says He's the author and perfecter of your faith. If that's you all over our houses and you say, this is my moment. Something is drawing me. I want to give my life to Christ right now. I'm not going to make you come forward. I just want to pray with you as we close. And so in one bold step of courage. If that's you, all over our houses, I want you to shoot your hand up in the air and say, today I'm going to get my life right with Jesus Christ. Today I'm going to make Jesus the Lord of my life. I'm going to continue to wait at all of our campuses. I'm going to wait so I can recognize you. If that's you here and you missed that first time, but you know God is pulling at your heart, don't worry about the person to your right or your left. Someday you will stand before God. That's it. And he's not going to ask you what other people thought of you. He's going to ask you what you did with his message. Today, I need to receive the message of Jesus Christ. I want him to be the Lord and Savior of my life. Would you pray with me, church? Thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, as people continue to respond. Lord, thank you for your message that it never returns void. Lord, it never returns void. That we proclaim it, Lord, and through your power, through your inspiration, Lord, you change people forever. Lord, there's people praying for the very first time, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. There's men that are stepping into who you called and created them to be. There's women who are finding full security in who you are. That everything that they've been searching for is found in your son, Jesus Christ. And so right now what we're doing is we're confessing with our mouths and we're believing in our heart that Jesus came, that he died on a cross for our sins, and on the third day he rose in power, and scripture says he ascended to heaven and he intercedes, and I believe it's he intercedes by name. He calls us by name right now. Thank you, Lord, for those who are responding. Thank you, Lord, for those that are responding. Lord, thank you, Lord, for those who continue to give their lives to Jesus, Lord. Lord, we're thankful for all that you've done. We're thankful for your word. I'm thankful for the men that are seeking you. Lord, they're not perfect, but they are a work in progress, Lord. And Lord, I'm thankful, Father, that we leave this place motivated. There's not a spirit of condemnation. But there's a spirit of motivation. Lord, you're with us as we leave this place. Lord, we want to become all that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name that we pray. Church, would you shout amen? Come on, let's clap together.